Praise the Lord. As I was walking up here, God said, this is a time of warfare like the church has never gone through before. So just get your hearts prepared to sit at the Father's table and glean from Him, not from people, but glean from the Father what it is that you have need of. Amen. Because God is, I'm hearing Him say, He's in full and total complete control of each one of our lives. And as you lean to Him, you won't fall. And you won't stumble. And I'm just hearing God say, some of the, you today, you just feel like you're going to stumble and you're going to fall, and you're not going to. Because He's going to uphold you and He's going to bring you forth. And these are trying days, He's saying. Very trying days. But as we hold on to His hand, we'll have the peace that the world needs. They won't understand us, but we will have the peace that the world needs. And Father, I thank You for the opportunity to teach Your people this morning. I thank You, God, that Your presence is so sweet and so awesome in here right now. There are needs here, Father God, and I'm asking You to meet those needs right now. I'm asking You to reach down through the portals of heaven and touch Your people in a special way. Father God, don't leave. Let them leave here the same as they came. But let them be changed, Father God, and their life rearranged in the way that You want it to be, Father. And Father, I just thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. That song, Broken and Spilled Out, I haven't heard that song for years. And as I was sitting there wondering what God wanted me to do, He just says, broken and spilled out. And I listened to that song, and that's such a beautiful song. There's so much meaning into it. Every one of these songs were handpicked by God. They always are, but He gave me the song service before He gave me the title to what He wanted me to teach on. Amen. So after I started studying, then I realized that they go right along with the teaching. This is how good Your Father is. You know, He puts everything together so perfectly. So perfectly. And if we just would abide under the shadow of the Almighty, our lives would be just fine. But we don't do that. We crawl up underneath that abiding place. And then things get pretty rough on us. And then we blame God. And He isn't the one that moved. You did. You crawled up underneath that abiding place. Well, God told me, He said, this is how I knew what to teach on. Because He said, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. This is Psalm 23. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. We need to understand that in the darkest and most trying hour, God is near us. And if some of you are like me, you're going through some dark times right now. And some things you're not understanding because God has said, and they're not coming to pass yet. But we know they will. But while we're waiting for them to come to pass, we're still down in that valley. We're still trying to make sense of life as it is. And we're still trying to move on and do the things that God is calling us forth to do. And the harder you try and the harder you try to move on, the worse the battle gets. Amen. You know, the enemy just keeps hitting and hitting and hitting because he's trying to wear you out. And I'm going to be honest, just the other day, about a week or two ago, I said, you know, I guess the lighthouse is coming to an end because I'm tired of trying to help people. That's how dark my valley had gotten. Because the more I tried to help people, the more they mess up. And I just said, and if you're tired of helping people, then you don't exist. You know that, don't you? So that's where I was at here the last 2 weeks. I was down in that valley of growing weary and well-doing. How many of you have been there? And then I had to fight my way out of that valley. Because nobody else is going to bring me out of that valley but me. I got myself in there by getting my eyes off of God and looking at circumstances. Isn't that how we do it? And whenever we do that, then we succumb to those circumstances. And then God's standing there saying, when you're ready to look up to me and get your eyes off the circumstances, I'm here to help you. Are you understanding this? So if you're like me, get your eyes off your circumstances and look up to Him. And He's right there to help you. I'm hearing God say, life comes and life goes. Let's read Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wish we believed that. I really do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So that's the verse that God was talking about. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. How many of you has God prophesied to you and told you he's going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies? Amen. So there it is. David realized that. And David said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just wish we could get this down in our spirit, and we would really believe it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Even if you don't have anything, you should still be joyous in the Lord because your cup runs over with God. You know, we all want $1 million run out of our pocket, and then we'd be happy with God. But if you don't have any, God still anoints you with oil, and your cup still runs over. Remember that in the days ahead. Amen. Memorize Psalm 23, then recite that to the enemy every time he comes in your face. There are places in Scripture that are powerful, so deep, that to recite them is to experience them. And when I read this, I experienced this with David. Psalm 23 is one of those places. As one scholar said, the psalm itself is green pasture, the psalm itself is still water, and the psalm itself restores my soul. Psalm 23 is very personal. There are no references of we or us or they, but only my and me and I and you. Very personal, David and God. This is David's testimony, his personal experience with God. And Psalm 23 is precious to us. It's a balm to our wounded souls. If we really read this, it is a balm to our wounded souls. And what makes this a constant friend is that it covers all of life. With simple beauty, it speaks of green pastures and still waters, as well as dark valleys and enemies and adversities. But what comforts us and helps us is a psalm's confidence. David really believes this about God. I'm asking this question this morning. Do you really believe this about God? When you're really down and out and everything around about you is black and dreary and cold, do you really fall on your face and thank God that your cup runneth over? Yeah. Do you really praise him in the storm? Is the song, praise him in the storm. Do you really do that? Until we learn to do this, we're going to be in constant warfare with ourselves. We have to become at peace with ourselves before we can confront any storm in life. As we read Psalm 23, we realize that what David writes is not poetic exaggeration or theoretical theology. He has experienced God in these ways. Heard his voice, followed his lead, and felt his care. Now see, until you come to this place like David did, you're really not going to know who God is. You're not going to understand that he is the God that he says he is in his word. And you're not going to be able to go through the storms of life because you're always going to think you're going to capsize. David has experienced God in these ways, heard his voice, followed his lead, and felt his care. Beneath the beauty of his words, there are solid convictions formed in the crucible of crisis. You know, I'm so glad God took me the way he did in my life, which was one valley after another, because through those valleys I learned to draw closer to my Father, and I learned who he truly is. He is exactly what he says he is in his word. He is our comfort. He's our joy. He's our peace. He's our love. He's everything to us. And when the world lets you down, and the world is going to let you down, you can always grab hold of the arms of God, because He will never let you go. Never. I live it all the time. And when I go in a secret place and cry out to Him, He's right there to comfort. He's right there to comfort. He's right there to give you peace and joy. Amen. The reason we know these things to be... Well, let me read that again. Beneath the beauty of His words, there are solid convictions formed in the crucible of crisis. The reason we know these things to be so about a man who wrote 1,000 years before Christ is because He has left us clues right here in this psalm. And see, this is what really, you know, should get to you, that He did all this 1,000 years before Jesus did what He did for us. He knew His God, and He relied on His God. And, you know, he'd learned to know His God in the backside of the desert when He was out there pasturing those sheep, when nobody else even knew. His brothers just put Him out there to forget about Him. But God never forgets about you. God knows exactly where you're at and who you are. Notice in the first three verses, David refers to God in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. Then in verse 4 through 5, David shifts, referring to Him in second person. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. And then he closes by returning to the third person, says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm hearing God say there is such peace in the atmosphere over you that He wants to instill in you this morning, so that whenever you leave here, you will leave with a perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And no matter what kind of winds or adversities come your way, that peace will sustain you. That peace will see you through. There's, you know, many of you are going through trials. Many of us are going through trials and tribulations right now. We're being tested at the very core of our being. Our faith is being tested. Now, if we grab hold of that peace that God's talking about, we're going to be just fine. But if we don't grab hold of that peace, then we're not going to be so fine. Amen? What we should be bringing to other people is peace, not more trouble. Why does David switch from talking about God with He to talking to God with you, and why does it happen in verse 4? Why didn't he just go on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. May I suggest that the change He to the more intimate you happens in verse 4 precisely because it's there he speaks of the valley he has walked. I don't know if you ever, sometimes you're singing those songs, you say, the Father, the Son. I say, my Father, my Son. I make it personal when I'm singing during praise and worship or home or wherever. It's just making it look, sound like it's just some person out there doing nothing. He has felt the shadows closing in. How many of you have felt the shadows closing in, even maybe this morning? Verse 4 describes a crisis point in his life. And in those times, something deep happened between him and God. And you know, as I read this and I wrote this, I thought, God, if only people knew how much you love them. If only people could grasp hold of how wonderful you are. And you know, when I watched the things about Harvey that went through, and I watched the people, you know, some of them are blaming God. Others just haven't come to reality what's really going on. And I cry out to God and I say, God, I hope they don't blame you for all this. I hope in the midst of their storms they can cry out to you and grab hold of your hand so that you can raise them up. We don't know what's going to happen here in Delaware. We really don't. But you know what? God is trying to get us built up so that no matter where we go, what is happening in our life, we will have perfect peace. And we will know that God is in control. The best story I heard about Texas is a lady that was singing as she was bringing her child out through that storm. She was praising the Father. She knew who her Maker was. Amen. We're more prone to talk about God when we are in the green pastures and more prone to talk to God when we're in the dangerous ravine. In the light, we are prone to wander off in pursuit of greener grass, but in the dark, we hug his knee. We get down to prayer. David changes from comments about God to communion with God. Because during his valley time, he stayed ever so close to the Father, to the Good Shepherd, to the one he knows has always led him through the wilderness, through the green pasture, out of the valley of the shadow of death. See, the body of Christ doesn't know what David knows yet. But I'm hoping and I'm believing by the time you leave today, you'll know what David knows. And you'll know that no matter how deep your valley, that God is in that valley with you. I will use Sister Nancy Willis as an example this morning, because she was our intercessor. Then she went down into a valley. She was in that deep, dark ravine, in that dark valley. She couldn't intercede no more, crying out to God, still holding on to God's hand, even though the enemy's trying to make her quit. He told her all kind of dumb stuff. But she held on, and she's come back. She's out of her valley. She's now the intercessor once again. But see, she had to be strong. She had to be the one to call out to God. Nobody else could do it for her. God told me, you leave her alone. I'm bringing her through this. And so sometimes you want people to come and pet on you and dote on you and poor thing you. And God say, no, this is between them and me. And when I bring them out of this valley, they're going to be the strong tower that others can run into. And this morning I sat down and was talking to her, and she was telling me all the wonderful things that God's shown her through intercession once again. And I had really excited on the inside that God, you brought the tower back. And now others can run into her. But she had to go through that valley experience first because she was getting too comfortable. So God took her down into that valley, made her go through all that dark ravine where all the snakes, the wolves, and everything else are, and had her cry out to him, and finally she come forth. Amen. Come on. All right, I said that David stayed ever so close to the shepherd, never taking his eyes off of him. He had experienced God in a way there in that valley that had ushered him toward intimacy with an almighty shepherd. As we continue our study of Psalms, for when life hurts, I invite you to a familiar oasis where we will see that God is closer than you think in times of crisis. I don't care what valley you're in right now, God is right there beside you. And he is encouraging you to go forward. And so you're going to have to make a determination in your heart. I am going forth no matter what hell has thrown in my path. You have to make that determination. We can pray for you, but you have to be the one to pull yourself up out of there. You're the one who has to reach into the hand of God, and you're going to have to be the one to cry out to him until he brings you forth. My prayer this morning is that God so imprint his truth in your heart that you will find your confidence in him rise above the storm clouds in your life, even as David did. If you're thinking you're the only one that's ever going through a crisis, if you're sitting here thinking you're the only one that's ever been in a valley, then I feel sorry for you, because every true child of God goes through crisis. Every true child of God goes through the valley. Every true child of God goes through the darkness, because we have to be built up. We have to become strong towers that others can run into. Don't ever quit in your valley. God told me, he said, daughter, don't die in your winter months. when he had taken me, you know, into that desolate place. And he took me there. It wasn't the devil. He took me there. He said, don't die in your winter months. And they were cold, dreary months. Amen. Which was years, not just a month or two. Are you understanding this? I've been there, done it. You can go there and you can do it too. Whatever God calls you to do, you can do. Because a strong right hand is holding you up. Let's take a look at, to see David's confidence in times of crisis. God allows time in the valley. In Psalm 23, 1 through 4, David takes the gentle picture of a shepherd with his sheep to describe the relationship God has with us and we with him. Everything makes sense in our understanding of a shepherd leading his flock to green grass and calm waters. I just taught you about that, right? Then we get to verse 4, and it doesn't fit. The valley of the shadow of death conjures the thoughts of a dangerous situation where a sheep's life is in jeopardy unless the shepherd is alert and attentive. But why would a sheep be going through such a place? Not because he strayed off in sin. That is not the point here. Because a shepherd is pictured as going with the sheep, not snatching him back to the pasture he left behind. No, the reason the sheep is going through the valley is because the shepherd led him there. Amen. The connection between verse 3 and 4 confirmed this. The path through the valley is also one of the paths of righteousness in which God leads. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And David went on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But why would a good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep lead a lamb into a valley filled with danger and death threats? There's only one possible answer: to get to some better place. Amen. To get to some better place. Where you are right now is not where God wants you to be. So he'll take you into that valley to grow you up, so he can take you where he really needs you. Philip Keller is an Australian shepherd whose wonderful little book, A Shepherd, called A Shepherd, looks at Psalm 23, includes this observation about these barren valleys. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes, bears, wolves, or cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point prey on his flock. He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, mud, or a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy or injure his sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. Makes you think about the wilderness experience, doesn't it? He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop. See, God knows which way he has to take you to get you where he wants you to be. You don't dictate the path you take. God takes you where he knows the path that he knows you need to go on. I'm hearing God say, some of you get too comfortable in your own path. And then your path never leads you anywhere. So he takes a bit of destruction. So he takes you in the path that he has laid out for you to bring you to the place of fulfillment in your destiny. When you're walking through some unfamiliar valley and the shadows linger, when you have cancer and have to decide whether it will be chemotherapy or some other way, when you're trying to decide as a matter of godly stewardship whether to take your money out of the market or let it ride, when your finances are tight and you're taking on yet another job to make ends meet, remember this. Your shepherd has appointed even the hard times, as one of his paths of righteousness. He is leading you through this valley for reasons that probably won't be apparent to you right now. But rest assured, he has taken you to the high country where the sun is warm and the grass is lush. Every valley is pathway to something better. As Psalm 84:11 says, no good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or as Paul put it in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The valley isn't good, but the shepherd is. He knows the way. The shepherd knows the way. All right, number two, the shepherd has you covered. David tells us how to be fearless in adversity. He tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't dread the distress he would face or cringe in the face of crisis. All of us can't, I cannot say that this morning because I've been cringing in the face of crisis. Amen. But it said that David tells us how to be fearless in adversity. He tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't dread the distress he would face or cringe in the face of crisis. How do you fight fear when you don't know what's going to happen next and your imagination is working overtime? Amen. How did David do it? David tells us his confidence came from three sources. A, he stayed in God's presence. In verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, if each one of us would remember that whatever valley we're in, that God is with us, then we'd be able to walk through that. We wouldn't like it, and we don't like it, but we would be able to walk through it. First, he speaks of God's nearness, his presence. When you step into your valley and it is so dark you can't even see the path ahead, and you know the possibility that there are predators and enemies laying in wait for you, your shepherd has something he wants you to hear. I will be with you. I will be with you. Don't turn to drugs or resort to drink or find some other substitute that you think will help you get through this valley. All you need is your good shepherd. Hebrews 13:5 says it like this. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I believe the word for the day talks about when man has failed you. All right, writer Kenneth Wilson tells of growing up in Pittsburgh. That house in which we lived on the side of one of Pittsburgh hills was three stories high in the front and four in the back. The bottom layer was a cellar. The top was what we called the third floor, really a finished attic, the ceiling of which was cut into shadowed geometric shapes by dormer windows. Up there were two bedrooms, a hallway, and a mysterious storage room for trunks that always smelled of mothballs and history. Our family slept there because the second floor was usually rented out for a tenant to help pay the rent. What was unnerving for Kenneth was that, as the youngest, he had to go to bed first, braving that floor of dark bedrooms. That bed in that room on the third floor seemed to be at the end of the earth, remote from human habitation, close to unexplained noises and dark secrets. At my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks, but they always rattled in spite of his efforts. Sometimes he would read me a story, but eventually, inevitably, the time would come when he would turn out the light and shut the door, and I would hear his steps on the stairs growing fainter and fainter. Then all would be quiet except for the rattling windows and my cowering imagination. Once I remember my father said, would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs or turn the light out and stay with you for a while? I chose presence with darkness, his father staying there, over absence with light. Isn't that what we really want most in our valleys, the assurance that someone is there? Amen. I don't know about you, but that when I cry out to God, that's what I want to know. I want to know you're there, Father, and you're hearing what I'm saying, and you know what I'm going through. Of course, he knows what I'm going through. And of course, I know he's always attentive. His ears are always attentive to our cries. But still, in all, we need to know. We need that little confirmation. God, I feel like I'm lost and dying, going straight to hell. But Father, you're really there. Pull me up out of this valley, right? Kenneth L. Wilson said, "There is no valley, no matter how dark, that you will go through alone, because he will not leave you." Kenneth L. Wilson said, "There is no valley, no matter how dark, that you will go through alone. He will not leave you." And Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now get that into your little spirits right now. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter how dark your valley is. Doesn't matter how long the valley stretches out. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. How many times has God said to you, "There's light at the end of the tunnel," when a couple years go by and you'll say, "God, where is it? I don't see no light nowhere. Where's the end?" I'm going through that too. And every now and then I still go through that. The tunnel's really long sometimes, isn't it? And it's really dark. And it's dangerous in there. Because if you let your imagination get a hold of you, you could be destroyed in that long, dark tunnel. All right, David saw God's power. A shepherd's rod was a 2-foot club made of oak with a rounded head that was whittled from the knot of the tree, which made it really hard, right? And had sharp bits of metal pounded into it. Now, I didn't know that's what a shepherd's rod looked like. I thought it was a quite nice little piece of wood, but it was a 2-foot club made of oak with a rounded head that was whittled from the knot of the tree and had sharp bits of metal pounded into it. This club was used to defend the flock against attacks. I guess so. Amen. It pictures a shepherd's power wielded against overpowering enemies. David said he had no fear in adversity because of the comfort of God's power protecting him from that which would ruin him. David said he had no fear in adversity because of the comfort of God's power protecting him from that which would ruin him. And you need not fear. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And people do not believe that either. We just say that it's a little cliche. Because if we really believed that, we would not be doing the things we're doing when we're in our valleys. All right, the third thing, David experienced God's leading. He said, "Your staff comforts me." He was referring to the shepherd's crook with its hook on one end. A good shepherd would use it to guide the sheep, lest they stray away. Just a gentle tap of the staff on a lamb's side would move them back into the fold. And a crook could gather up a sheep from a place where it might have fallen. David felt comforted that his shepherd was guarding his steps. See this? Making sure that he makes it through the darkness safely. Doesn't matter how dark your trial or tribulation is, God is guiding your footsteps. David was supremely confident not only about his present circumstances, but of grace in the future. That would see him all the way home. We don't believe that either. David was supremely confident not only about his present circumstances, but of grace in the future that would see him all the way home. He believed that. Valley times were appointed for his good. Y'all don't believe that at all. David believed that his valley times were appointed for his good. But really and truly, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. If you really think about it, your valley times are for your good. If you really look what you're going through, you can see that if God hadn't taken his little staff and nudged you a little bit, you would be on your way to hell instead of on your way to heaven. If you're really honest with yourself, because you took the wrong path. David learned things about God that could be learned no other way in the deep ravines of life. He stayed close, trusted in God's protection and guidance all the way. All because he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Amen. "Therefore, this table is prepared for those who are almost dead already with care and want, and the Lord has rescued them." Isaiah 25:6 says, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. When you're in that dark place, God will feed you. He'll take care of you. He will cover you. We really cause our own problems where we're down the valleys because we think God is in some far distant country not caring about us. But really, he's right there beside you. Remember, David was pursued by Saul. He was often in places of danger and of distress, which are places of darkness. If you read about David, he went through a lot of trouble. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 11:21? To our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You can read for that why Paul said that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You're all those things too, right? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes -1. Jesus received it once. He received it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And he didn't die through any of this. In journeys often, in perils or dangers of water, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren. He hath no place to turn, if you really read about it. Then he says, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes from me, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He went through all this mess, but still he was concerned about the churches because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were adding to his misery. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You know, and Paul, you know, they were running Paul down, but Paul says, this is what I've had to go through to serve the Father. What have you gone through to serve the Father? And you need to stop and look at what Paul had to give. But Paul never, ever, ever rejected Christ. He never blamed God for anything that went on in his life. He just went on and endured the hardships he had to endure because he loved the Father so desperately. He didn't care what his Father brought him through, took him to. He was going to go through it. And he was going through it in peace and in confidence that he was God's. The body of Christ really needs to learn this. The body of Christ doesn't want to suffer at all. They want everything to go their way or no way. They want God to just shower all the blessings upon them, and they don't want to do a thing that God has asked them to do. All they do is complain. Acts 9:11 says, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. I want to stop there. I was reading the commentary, and it said God did not change Saul's name to Paul. Paul was one of Saul's names, and he just decided to use Paul instead of Saul. So God didn't change his name. He already had that name. All right, verse 12, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. This is Paul, Saul, you know, he already had this vision. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. You know, Ananias did not want to go to Saul, all right? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias saying, you're sending me to him and he can have me bound up and put in jail. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. See this? Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that's why I got this verse. He said to Ananias, I must show Saul what he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And the body of Christ doesn't want to hear that. If Saul was going to have to suffer for his namesake, why do you think you and I won't? If Jesus had to suffer, why do you think you and I won't? You know, if the disciples, the way they died was a terrible death, why do you think the way we die might not be a terrible death? You evidently don't want to be a part of God's family. Evidently, you don't want to be one of his children because don't you make me suffer. Don't you not give me what I want. We need to get this in our spirit. That's one of our biggest problems. We think that we're going to sit on a silver plate and be hand fed, and that's not going to happen. We are going to suffer. The Word of God says so. Today we must understand that afflictions come to the people of God in this life. There is a continued series of them, and we must walk in them. I know one point we were saying, we just go through one problem, say, whew, and then here's another, right back to back to back, you know. It's the enemy trying to wear down the saints of God. Psalm 46, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Almuth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, do you believe that? God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah means, think about that. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of this river. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God is going to help you through your crisis time at the right time. Not when you want him to do it, but he knows the right time to step into your crisis situation and to bring you out of it. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. How many times has God said, be still? We don't want to hear that, but in the scripture it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying, I will be exalted in the situation that you're going through. If you'll just be still and let me bring you through this valley, God is going to be exalted because everybody knows that you couldn't bring your own self out of that valley. Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That means think about that. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Every true child of God, according to the scripture, was persecuted. Every true child of God suffered. You know, one time when I was complaining about suffering, God said, read the word about my son Jesus and see how he lived. And then he said, you come back to me and see if you still want to complain. Well, I didn't go back to God and complain about nothing. Amen? Come on. Conclusion. When you find yourself weak in the dark, uncertain of the future, when all the color has drained out of life and your soul is downcast, look up. Look up. Look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, your good shepherd. Stick close to him. Trust that he knows the way through this valley and will see you safely through. Believe that he has good reasons for taking this route, even though it is hard and unfamiliar. We've all been there. We're probably going, some of us are still going through there, right? And hold on to the truth that there is something better waiting on the other side of this valley. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, do you really believe that this morning? God had me give this to you this morning because you need this. The songs you sang this morning were to lift you up and let you see that God is with you. He is the ultimate one. And you know, that song, Even If, I find myself singing that all the time. Even if, you know, because we're going through some dark places, and even if God doesn't lift it, He's still God. Even if He doesn't come in and change things like you said He was going to, if He hasn't changed yet, He's still God. And He will be with you to the very end. He's not going to let you die in that wilderness. He is not. If He was going to let you die in that wilderness, why does He encourage you not to die in the wilderness? Why does He encourage you not to die in your winter months? That would be sort of dumb and double-minded if He, you know, if He wanted you to die there, why would He encourage you not to die there? And see, this is a problem. Everybody says, oh, you're too hard, God. No, God isn't too hard. You just want the soft, easy way out, and there is no soft, easy way out. And whatever it takes, my motto for myself is, whatever it takes, God, to do your bidding, here I am. Use me, because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Amen. When God told me to quit my job 30-some years ago, He said, I'm going to write your paycheck, and it'll be bigger than the world, so I have news for you. It isn't yet. Amen. No paycheck. I was making good money before I quit. And so I used to question God. I just quit questioning God. I said, God, in your timing, the paycheck will come. So in God's timing, whatever it is He's promised you, it's going to come. But in the meantime, you have to walk by faith, because God told me, daughter, from this moment forth, every day is it going to be a faith walk. You have to walk by total faith. I walk by total faith. He told me I was going to have to build up my faith because I was going to need it. I'm telling you right now this morning, you're going to have to build up your faith. If you don't have enough faith, build it up. Look at the little things that God has done for you and thank Him for those things. And then praise Him in the storm. Praise Him in the storm of life, because He knows He's creating something in you stronger, so that when you come out of that storm, you'll be the strong tower that others can run into. And some of you right now this morning, I wouldn't want to run into you because you're not a strong tower. Amen. And God's trying to make you that strong tower because He knows where He's taking you to. And He knows what He's going to do with you. But He also knows what He has to do to you to get you there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That should be on your lips continually. Continually. And I'm hearing God say, if you're in a dry creek, you need to get out of that dry creek. In other words, if you're in a dead church, you have to get out of the dead church. You have to get where the life of God is. If God's placed you in dead church, then maybe you have to bring the life of God out of you into that church. You hear what I'm saying? You know, and if God's calling you to do a home church, and I know He is, and He's doing it because you have the life of God in you, and He's going to send people that are dry to you, and you're just going to pour that life of God into them. Amen. So let's get our eyes fastened back on Jesus. Let's start looking at what He's calling us to do, because now is the hour to do those things. And then let's just move with God, even though we don't understand what God's doing. Let's just move with God and let God do what He wants to do with us, in us, through us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I really hope you go home and read this, and I hope that it comes so alive in you that it's like in me. All I can do is weep when I read it. I get awake during the night and I'm quoting it, and because God has done something deep just by rereading that scripture. He's done something deep within inside of me because I need it. I'm in a valley and I need that. I need to be reassured that the Lord is my shepherd and I have nothing to fear. Some of you in here this morning, you need this too. You need to know the Lord is your shepherd. You have nothing to fear. No matter where the enemy takes you, God is always with you and He's always on your side. Amen. And God's saying, some of you, God is building up a strong tower because you're going to help others who are weak and who are destitute. And you're going, because you've been built up, then you can build them up. You know, then they'll go forth and they'll build somebody else up. It's like a snowball effect. But if you're not built up, you can't build somebody else up. If you don't go through valleys to get built up, then you'll never be. But I'm hearing God say nothing but a marshmallow. You know, you'll never be a strong tower. So we want to be strong towers this morning, right? Let's come up. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Let's come up for a special anointing from God to, for you to live that now. You've heard it. Now you need to live it. And he's gonna give you a special anointing to be able to live that and quit complaining. You won't complain anymore because you'll know that he has called you into this place and he's going to keep you while you're there.